Doubt is the terrible D that we're going to deal with today. We've dealt with disappointment. Last week we dealt with delay. And today, doubt. And we all experience doubt from time to time. We have a tendency to second guess ourselves. We have doubt in ourselves, true? Did I do the right thing? Did I make the right decision? Should I take it back to the store? Do I really need this? These kinds of things. There are different kinds of doubt that we experience in life. When we doubt the future, we call that worry. When we doubt other people, we call that suspicion. When we doubt ourselves, we call that inferiority. When we doubt God, we call that unbelief. When we doubt things that we hear on television, we call that intelligence. When we doubt everything, we call that cynicism or skepticism. Men typically go through a period of doubt that we call a midlife crisis. They doubt their virility, their ability, and their senility. Midlife crisis is the age of the three B's: bifocals, baldness, and bulges. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "A doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Context is, he says, if you are in question and need wisdom from God, then ask him, but ask and believe, because a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Pretty soon it disappears. Do Christians ever doubt? Should Christians ever doubt? The internal answer to that is no. That if you're a real Christian, you never, never, ever doubt. And if you do, if you have a moment of doubt, a thought of doubt, a doubtful time, then something is wrong with your faith. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, "We are often troubled, but not crushed." Life is difficult. "We are often troubled, but not crushed, sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend, and though we badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed." The point that Paul is making here is that it is possible to have doubts, but not to be defeated by them. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Today, I want to do a couple things. I want us to look at three causes of doubt, three doubt triggers in life. And then I want to look at how you deal with your doubts. How do you overcome them? What are doubt triggers? That's what we're going to look at first. Are you ready? What are the causes of doubt? The Bible says that there are three different causes of doubt. The first is critics. Critics cause us to doubt God. Those people who challenge us, who ridicule our beliefs. The Bible talks a lot about, they call them, in the Bible it's called scoffers. S-C-O-F-F-E-R-S. Scoffers. I like that word. They are scoffers. All of us have been in a classroom or in a work setting where our faith is criticized or challenged. Heard about a young man in school, and the teacher boldly stood up and said, "The Bible doesn't make sense. It is worthless to read. It's hard to understand. Nobody should even try to read the Bible. You can't understand it at all." And a young man raised his hand and he said, "Sir," he says, "the Bible is God's love letter to Christians. And that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail." I like that. Critics cause us to doubt God. You know, one of the big moves lately has been atheists who have been so bold, almost like evangelizing atheism. And when you hear them, it could be a doubt trigger for you. David had to deal with critics constantly. Psalm 73, verses 8 to 11. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. Does God realize what is going on, they ask? Is the Most High even aware of what's happening? You see, the scoffing leads to doubting. Critics can cause us to doubt. We drink it in. We're affected by critics. It says they are proud. Most critics are egotistical. Have you ever listened to these atheists, a debate? They are as egotistical as they come, as pride-filled as they come. You're an idiot if you believe in God. That's the theme. You are an idiot if you believe in God. But the Bible says this, Psalm 14, verse 1, only fools say in their hearts there is no God. What this says, I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how eloquent you are. If you don't believe in God, then the Bible, you are a fool. That's what the Bible says. All you have to do is look at the overwhelming evidence that the creation was made by a creator. To say that all this stuff just fell into place is like saying, I can take this watch and I can take it all apart, every little teeny piece, take it apart, throw it in a bag, and shake it for a long time. Shake it. And then tomorrow when I stop shaking, I open it and voila, the watch is back together. Yeah, right, that's going to happen. That's as idiotic as saying this world just kind of, over time just kind of came together in beautiful form. Critics cause us to doubt God. I've heard people say, I only accept what I can understand. Well, then you are in trouble. If you only accept what you understand, this week was the 50th anniversary of the Mercury capsule, circling the Earth, orbiting the Earth, John Glenn. I don't understand how that happens, so I can't accept it. I don't know how you could possibly shoot a rocket off with three guys in it, and in a few days, they're landing on the moon. I don't understand how that happens. So I don't accept it. My grandpa didn't. He said, that's all staged. That's just TV. That didn't really happen. Because he couldn't wrap his mind around how you could possibly leave this earth and in a few days land on the moon. So if you're going to only accept those things that you understand, you're going to accept a very little amount of stuff. If God could be completely understood, then guess what? He would not be God. He would be one of us, really intelligent. Critics cause us to doubt, but that's not all. It's not only critics. How about our conscience? Our conscience. Our conscience can cause us to doubt. When you feel guilty, you have a tendency to want to rationalize your life in order to fit your lifestyle. You want to rationalize your beliefs to fit your lifestyle. Isn't that true? 1 Timothy chapter 1, cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Our conscience can cause a shipwreck. If you have a guilty conscience, you're going to start denying your belief. It's like going out and I get a ticket on the freeway, and then I come in and I announce to everybody, I don't believe in the highway patrol anymore. And I don't believe in traffic court, especially. I don't believe in judges, and I don't believe in the 55-mile-per-hour speed limit. I don't believe in them. Well, okay, I don't believe in them. That doesn't change much, does it? It changes It may make me feel better, but it doesn't change reality. The same thing is true when our conscience forms our beliefs and they are contrary to God. It doesn't change anything. Pastor was talking to a foreign exchange student one time from Brazil, and the exchange student said, "I don't believe in God." And I think he expected the pastor to be overwhelmed by that, bowled over by that, but the pastor just said, "So, I'm not really interested in the fact that you don't believe in God as much as I'm interested in why you don't believe in God. Let's suppose that God exists. If God really did exist, would there be some changes that might have to happen in your lifestyle?" And he said, "Well, yeah, of course it would. There will be some things that I'm doing now that I don't want to give up." And then the pastor said, "Well, then the real issue is not whether you believe in God, but are you willing to change?" See, it has something to do with your inner soul. You see, our morality determines our theology and the way we want to act. We start saying, "Well, that's your interpretation, but I believe this. I don't care what God says, this is what I'm going to do." Conscience can be a cause of doubt. But that's not all. The third, we saw it in the video, circumstances. It's the number one reason people doubt God. Circumstances can cause us to doubt God when our prayers go unanswered. Anybody ever experienced that? When a tragedy strikes, when we're faced with an impossible situation. That man in the video, he said it. And Jesus was out on the Lake of Galilee. He was with his disciples, and they experienced exactly what that man was talking about. He's asleep. Jesus is asleep, and there's a storm that comes up, a massive storm. And in Mark chapter 4, the storm comes up, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, "Teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown?" The circumstance was before them. They had this huge storm that was going on in their life. They look over at Jesus. He seems to be asleep. "Teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown?" And that's a typical reaction when we get under pressure, is it not? We start doubting. "Don't you care, God? Don't you care?" I mean, Gallup poll continually, you know, has polls that ask, "Do you believe in God?" And, you know, American people, and overwhelmingly, over 90, you know, 95, 96% say yes. Americans believe in God. It's the type of God that they doubt. What is he like? Is he personal? Is he loving? Can he be depended on? Is he interested in me? Those are the kinds of doubts that people have. Truly, I've never met a person that didn't believe in God, an atheist, who doubted God for intellectual reasons. Truly, when you really get beyond the prideful veneer, they don't reject God because of intellectual reasons. Most time, they doubt God because some Christian in their past has burned them. They've had an awful experience. When I was a kid, I went to church, or somebody hurt me, or some Christian said this, and I thought, if that's what it means to be a Christian, forget about God. A lot of atheists are simply resentful people who've been hurt legitimately by Christians. Critics cause us to doubt. Our conscience causes us to doubt. Circumstances cause us to doubt God. How do you keep your doubts from defeating you? What is the answer? Some suggestions from the Word of God. How you can overwhelmingly overcome your doubts. The first is, how about you admit it? Admit your doubts. Be honest. "I've got some doubts." You can't overcome them unless you recognize them. So many people I know, Christians, so many Christians are intimidated by their doubts. A doubt comes up, it starts to creep into their mind, and they begin thinking, "Oh, no, I may not be a Christian if I doubt. Maybe God won't love me if I've got these doubts." They can't even face the fact that the doubts are legitimate. They're honest questions that you'd like to have answered. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man who ever lived. And guess what? John the Baptist had doubts. Weird, huh? Greatest man who ever lived from the lips of Jesus, and he had doubts. One time, John the Baptist was in prison. Everything going wrong. He was in a circumstance that caused him to doubt. He was at a low ebb in his ministry, and he sent some people to Jesus to say, was I wrong? Did I make a mistake? Are you really the Messiah? Or did I blow it here? He was doubting. He had doubts, and Jesus sent back people to John to reassure him, and Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus didn't criticize him. Then Jesus turned around and he said to the crowd, John the Baptist is the greatest man who's ever lived. Right after John had expressed doubts about Jesus. Do you remember the saint of doubt in the Bible? A guy by the name of Thomas. Thomas wasn't there at the first reappearance of Jesus after the resurrection. And when he came to be with the other 11 and he heard them say, Jesus was here. What did Thomas say? Oh, thank you, Lord. He broke into praise song. No, he said, I won't believe it until I see it for myself. Doubting Thomas. And when Jesus did reappear again to see Thomas, what did he do? Did Jesus say, how dare you doubt me? How dare you doubt? How dare you even question? Did he do that? No. He didn't criticize him, didn't put him down, didn't yell at him, didn't scold him, didn't do any of that. What did he do? He opened up his arms to love Thomas, and Thomas became a believer. The point is that not even your doubts can stop God from loving you. Not even your doubts can stop God from loving you. Even if you doubt him, he loves you. That's what the story of Thomas is all about. Jude chapter 1 verse 22 even says this, be merciful to those who doubt. Give them a break. Give them a break. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. You do know that, right? Doubt is when, honestly, you don't know where God is going, what he's doing in a certain situation. You don't even know how to pray about it. Doubt is when you don't know what God wants to do. Unbelief is when you know exactly what God wants to do and you're not going to do it. I know that the Bible says this, but I'm going to choose to do something different. I see what the Bible says, but I'm going to believe differently. That's unbelief. That's sin. To know and willingly, wantingly do something else, that's unbelief. But the Bible says, be merciful to those who doubt. The strongest faith comes out of struggles in your doubt. I've wrestled with God throughout the decades that I've been in relationship with him. Certain times, oftentimes in circumstances as a pastor, as a pastor, I'm expected to give answers in these awful circumstances. And so you don't think I've wrestled with God and said, why? What is going on here? But it's through those periods of doubt that my faith grew even stronger. Even stronger when you wrestle with those. That's when your faith becomes mature, is when you've wrestled with the deep things in life that are confusing. Be merciful to those who doubt. David in the Psalm says, God, I don't know what's going on. Why are you allowing this? Why do bad things happen to good people? Job says, God, are you sure that you really love me? Are you sure that you know what's going on? Are you sure that you have the power to change my situation? Abraham, not believing that he's going to be a father at the age of 90. His wife, being told as an elderly woman she's going to have her first child. She laughed. And then named the baby Isaac, which means laughter. We know that she didn't believe because if a 90-year-old woman were to get pregnant, she wouldn't have laughed. She would have cried. I don't know many 90-year-olds that would laugh. The doctor, there's something weird here. You're pregnant. What? That's more like what we would react, right? Here's a question. Do you ever have doubts? Well, then congratulations. You're part of the human race. You're part of the human race. Welcome to the club. How do you keep your doubts from defeating you? You admit your doubts, first of all, and then this is a good one. Secondly, the Bible says you need to doubt your doubts. You need to doubt your doubts. It's ironic. We do the exact opposite. We doubt our beliefs, and we believe our doubts. That doesn't make sense. What we need to do is believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. Doubt our doubts. Solomon said it in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, which means you cling to the truth of God as if it were a lifeline. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you lean not on your own understanding. You doubt your doubts. What do you listen to the most? Do you listen to God's word or do you listen to your feelings? Honestly. I don't feel loved. I don't feel God in my life. I don't feel like God has a plan for me. I don't feel like I'm good enough. Do you listen to God's word, the truth of his word, or do you listen to your feelings? Do you listen to circumstances or do you listen to what God says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, doubt your doubts. Let me give you an illustration. All of us have had an experience where we drive to some friend's house and they've given you directions. True? Yeah. The fact that you laughed at that says. Often you've had to drive a long distance. They've given directions over the phone about 2 weeks ago. When you finally get near their house, your friends have told you. Now look, when you get there, it's going to seem as if it's not the place. You're going to think you're going north when you're really going south. There are going to be some landmarks, and those landmarks aren't going to look like you think that they should look, but just keep on going. And so you're driving, and you've got your spouse with you. That's key in this whole story. So there's a little pressure going on. You're driving, you drive, and you drive, and you drive, and your spouse, let's throw in the kids. And you say, hey, your wife and kids say, hey, don't be stupid. This isn't the way. Our friends wouldn't live here. This is not the kind of place they would live. This is not it. And at that point, you've got three options before you. Number one option is to keep on driving and look stupid to them. The second option is to stop and call and maybe feel stupid when your friend says, yeah, I gave you the directions. I told you that it would look weird. This is the way. The third option is to turn around and go back home. Now, whether you turn around and go back or not really depends on one thing. What do you think of your friend? If he's a flake, you say, this isn't it. But if you trust him, if you think his character is good and he's pretty good at these kinds of things, you either keep on going, even though you may feel foolish, or at least you stop and make a call. It's what you think of your friend that determines what you do. In life, it's what you think of him that determines which option you take. Do you trust him? Trust God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The key, doubting your doubts. The key to overcoming doubt is to admit it, first of all, and then to doubt it. But thirdly, is to jump over your doubts. And this is a good one, because to jump over your doubts means that you begin with the faith that you have. You take steps in your life with the faith that you have. It may be just a little, but you begin with the faith that you have. You cling to that faith. In the movie again, in the video, The man made reference in Mark 9 to Jesus, the man coming to Jesus with a sick son. And Jesus looked at him and said, I can heal him if you will believe. I'll heal him. And then there's this classic statement that he made that is so powerful. It's, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that true? You feel that way? You know, New Living Translation says, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Lord, I believe, and help me with my doubt. Have you ever felt like that? Can you be filled with faith and doubt at the same time? Yeah, you can. Not only can, you do. You can have the faith that God wants you to do something and be scared to death at the same time. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is taking steps and going ahead in spite of your fear. It's trusting in Him. It's a trust issue. You can have faith and doubt at the same time. This man was filled with faith. Yes, I know that you can believe, but Lord, help me with my unbelief as well. And Jesus healed the son. No matter how weak or frail you might feel, how weak or frail you think your faith is, it's enough. It's enough to get you through. It doesn't take much faith. Look what Matthew 17 says. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is teeny, tiny, toony. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. You see, what we want to do is we don't want to, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move, and it will be moved. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Mustard seed size, you say it. Oh, yeah, you could sit there and laugh. Say, what a dummy. Mustard seed size faith. Say that five times. Mustard seed size faith. Mustard seed size faith. Mustard seed size faith can move mountains. Can move mountains. There, we got it. We are a church where we are all together. Together we'll work this out. Mustard seed size faith can move mountains. Ready? Mustard seed size faith can move mountains. We're all morons. But we're lovable. Mustard seed size faith can move mountains. Mustard seed size faith can move mountains. Every morning, mustard seed size. I'm going to test you next week. Got it? Mustard seed size faith can move mountains. Amen. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. Don't get this reversed. Many of us want to read this verse backwards. We want to say, if you have faith like a mountain, then you can move a mustard seed. As if it takes enormous faith to do teeny things. Everybody has faith. You have faith. I don't care where. You have faith. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are with the Lord. You have faith. You had faith this morning as you ate your Cheerios that your spouse didn't put arsenic in it. You have faith. You're going to have faith in a few moments when you go out into that parking lot, get in your car, and drive home. It's faith in the other people coming straight at you, that they're going to stay where they need to stay. That's faith. You do know that, right? It takes a lot of faith to drive. You have faith when you sat down in that pew that it wouldn't fall down when you sat down. You don't need a lot of faith to be a great Christian. You just need a little faith equation. Little faith plus a big God equals big results. That's a good one too. Little faith plus a big God equals big result. It's not big faith. It's not the size of your faith. It's what you put your faith in. That's what matters. If you have your faith in the Almighty God, then that mustard seed size faith can move mountains. Amen? You know, Pastor, I want to join the church. I want to be baptized, but don't think I should because all my questions and doubts aren't resolved. And I want to have those resolved before I take that commitment. Well, no. I'm sorry. No. I've been a Christian for 44 years, and there are still a lot of things I have questions about. In fact, I got a reservation with the Lord. Me and him are going to sit down. I've got a few questions I want to know the answers to. So get in line behind me. You don't have to figure everything out in advance. You begin with the faith that you have because mustard seed-sized faith can move mountains. William Rainey once says, why did somebody ever tell me that I could become a Christian and work on all my doubts afterwards? Every little step you take towards Christ moves you further away from doubt, discouragement, and more in his presence. So what are you doubting this morning? That's the question. What are you doubting this morning? What are you doubting about God? Some of you are really struggling with this. Some of you are struggling with his love. That if God loved me, why did he allow this to happen in my life and this to happen? Some of you are doubting his care. If God really cared, he sees what's going on. Why didn't he do something? Some of you are doubting his power. God, I'm going bankrupt. Why can't you do something? God, I've got a terminal illness. God, my husband and my wife is walking out. God, my boyfriend left me. And you're doubting God's power. Some of you are doubting his forgiveness. You did something. You did something wrong. You've already confessed it, and God's forgiven you, but you keep coming back over and over again and say, God, I still feel guilty about that, and please forgive me, please forgive me. And he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I forget that a long time ago. Quit bothering me with it. Some of you are questioning his faithfulness. What's going to happen to me? What's in store for me? What does God have in mind for my future? I've just been laid off. We all have doubts. We need to admit them and then to doubt them and then to jump over them with the faith that we already have. It's possible for a person to know absolutely for certain. There's one thing that you don't have to doubt at all, and that is whether you're going to heaven when you die. Do you know that? It is possible to know for certain with confidence that no matter what happens in your life between now and when you do die, that when you die, you're going straight to heaven and be with the Father the rest of your life. That's what the Bible is written for. Do you know that? Over and over again, it says it. 1 John chapter 5, these things I have written to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. These things are written in the Bible so that you can be absolutely certain, not doubt whatsoever, that you are going to live with him eternally. So that you can know, and I've said before, that word know in the Greek means to experience. So that you can experience the fact, the peace that comes over you, knowing that for certain you are going to heaven. And how do you know that for certain? If you have received Jesus Christ into your life, then you can be certain you're going to heaven. If you have confessed before him and received his grace, and you have a personal relationship with the living God, then you can be certain that you're going to heaven. Listen to me. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're never, and if you have any, you know, a bad thought, or if you do something dumb, that all of a sudden that's negated. Nothing separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's one thing I don't want you to doubt. And if you are doubting, then I invite you to this morning to open up your heart and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. And if you do that, the assurance of the Word of God is you are saved. That sounds too simple, Pastor.
That just sounds too darn simple. That's dumb. Jesus says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if anyone inside hears me and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus said it's that simple. Now, just because it's simple doesn't mean that it wasn't costly, because it was. It cost Jesus his life. But he offers that to you and to me as a gift and says, receive it. I won't force it on you, but I offer it to you, and I deeply desire that you would receive it and that we could live together from now until eternity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you have never done that in your life, then I invite you to do that now, to open up your hands in a gesture of faith and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I don't even know all that means, but come into my life, Lord Jesus. I confess that I need you. I confess that separate from you, I can fall and fall and fall and fall. It doesn't seem to work. And I confess that I need you. I want you to wash away my past. I want you to give me a new start, a new beginning. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And if indeed you have prayed that prayer, Jesus said that whoever receives me, whoever believes in me, is saved. Not might be, is saved. And if indeed you have done that, there's a party going on in heaven right now. For it says that even one sinner that repents, there's a party that goes on in heaven. The angels rejoice. Father, for all of us, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Lord, we are plagued by doubt. Sometimes it comes from critics and it causes us to wonder. Sometimes it's our conscience when we've done something and we desperately want to, kind of navigate through life and kind of form life in a way that can that conforms to our actions rather than getting with your will. But most time, Lord, something happens in our lives, in the lives of others, that is so ununderstandable. Life is difficult. Life sometimes is confusing, and that causes us to doubt. But we want to admit that before you, Lord, and we want to doubt our doubts. We want to trust in you in the midst of our doubting, and we want to jump over it with our faith, even if that's a mustard seed-sized faith, Lord. And so, Lord, help us in our, bolster our faith, pump us up so that we can live a life of joy and meaning and value. In the name of Jesus, amen.